Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we think about the work of God in our lives. But first, let's pray. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us come to this Word open to being encouraged. May our thoughts and ideas be reframed by your truth. Would you penetrate the corners of our hearts with a Word which brings hope, so that our lives will reflect the anticipation of everlasting life with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two readings for today, and they serve to take us into the theme of the thought. Both are from the NIV. First, Psalm 139, verse 13 to 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Our second reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. May God bless His word to us today and always. As we continue to move away from Easter, we remember the pain and suffering that Christ endured, as well as His bodily resurrection, to bring us so great a salvation and a life in which God faithfully engages with us as His covenant people. And yes, we hold these biblical truths to be historically accurate. On that note, just recently, the Reverend Douglas Bax, a retired and highly respected colleague of mine, clarified very helpfully the implication of modern post-liberal scholars who are adamant that the Bible be read as mythos, not as logos. Here the word logos is not used with reference to Jesus, but a way of understanding the Bible. Nevertheless, the liberal view sees the life and work of Jesus as mythos. Now, the Greek word mythos in simple English means myth. It is used by Plato in his dialogues to mean a story or narrative that illustrates a truth but is not itself historical or literally true, and that is the sense meant here. Logos, on the other hand, usually translates as word, statement, account, or reason, and in this context it means a historically or literally true account. And this is our position on the Scriptures. Thus we contend for this faith in a world where evidence and proof are demanded from such liberals. Ours is a faith that believes in the existence of a God who created all things, who gave His only begotten Son to be an atoning sacrifice for sin, who desires to dwell among us and in us, and who comes into our lives to change us from one degree of glory to the next. These things we hold to be literally and historically true. So let's talk about God who comes into our lives through Jesus Christ. But let's do so with a specific focus on His work of transformation and the most effective tools He employs for accomplishing that transformation in our lives, namely, struggle, difficulty, tribulation, suffering, and so forth. Often, when we look back on our lives, we will notice that there were high points and low points. We celebrate the high points, and we may sometimes wonder in amazement how we actually made it through the low points. But it helps God's people, not necessarily all people, to understand life through the lens of such texts as the one we have just read in Psalms. The psalmist, David, spoke as a child of God, and what is his confession of faith in this instance? This is how the Message puts verse 15 and 16. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life, all prepared before I'd even lived one day. There is great hope expressed here in a God who has shaped our lives before they even began. What is this hope? It is the hope that wells up in us when we look back on life, and even as we experience life now with its ups and downs. It is also a hope that affirms God's love towards us, as well as His attentiveness. For nothing, not one moment of our lives, escapes His attention. Neither does anything take Him by surprise, and none of it is wasted. And when life goes out of kilter, we are supposed to look to God in the context of our covenant relationship with Him. Not asking questions, "What have I done to displease you, O God?" or "What have I failed to do?" Rather, we should be asking, "What is God seeking to accomplish in my life? What am I to learn from this and so grow to become more Christ-like?" Obviously, these are not easy questions to ask, but they are the right kind of questions to ask, since we believe that God is always at work in our lives. If we reflect briefly on that dreadful Easter incident where Peter overestimated his faith and loyalty to Jesus, while at the same time underestimating his desire to avoid pain and death, Jesus was very clear beforehand in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34, saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you," and here he was speaking to all of the disciples, "as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Here we have Peter being told explicitly that difficult times were looming for them all, that Satan himself had sought to have the disciples and shake their lives to the point of breaking them to pieces if it were possible, if not physically, mentally, and emotionally. What we deduce from this is that trials and tribulations will be a reality in the believer's life from time to time, not sent by God, but divinely permitted. From the Old Testament, consider also the story of Job, how God gave Satan permission to interfere with the life of a godly man. And then, how many of us have not been there and felt as if our worlds were coming apart bit by bit? Of course, today, in certain parts of the Church of Jesus Christ, suffering and hardship are profane words, since, according to some preachers, we can and should live our best lives now in health, wealth, and general prosperity. Or, to suffer and struggle, in the opinion of some, is a place of unbelief, maybe even unconfessed sin. Needless to say, this kind of theology is both short-sighted and unhelpful. What we do see instead is that God is in absolute control, even when Jesus let his disciples know what the intent of Satan was. Absolute control did not mean they were let off the hook. Absolute control restrained the extent of the devil's activity. For Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And when you have recovered, be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters, so that they will also recover," that is, to learn and to grow, as a result of this trial of their faith. So, hardships have a purpose. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9, from last Sunday, we discovered first that through hardships, our faith is refined and strengthened. Also, that we may see what is truly in our hearts. This brings us to repentance. And finally, as we allow hardships to have their God-purposed outworking in our lives, that the fruit of our spiritual growth may bring glory to God. Peter would not have known the state of his heart if he had not come to such a crisis in his life when he was called upon to identify himself as a disciple. He would not have been able to set his heart and mind to the task of living his life for God as he did, and face the hardships that would ultimately come his way later on. And so as we draw to a close, the good news is this: Jesus also prays for us that our faith will not fail. There is a place of hope for us behind every dark cloud of difficulty and hardship. When we struggle, we need never throw in the towel nor give up on God, because He never gives up on us. Instead, He wants to complete His perfect work in us. As Easter fades as an event that we have just shared in, we must know and believe that the story of the cross comes to us through great suffering and hardship, so that as we embrace it and live in it, we may be released from the fear of the past, the present, and the future, knowing that in God's hands we are kept, and that all the stages of our lives were spread out before Him. The days of our lives were all prepared before we had even lived one day. Ours will be always to commit to trusting that God will tenderly work in us to fashion us into the people He has called us to be. Even though, as children of God, this is an ongoing work to be completed when Jesus finally returns. For 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So may God help us to hold on to these promises that fill us with hope eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, through Your love shown to us in Jesus, we thank You that we can be sure that we are Your children now. Your Spirit is among us and in our lives each day. As we see You present in every event of our lives, we thank You for changing and shaping us into the likeness and image of Your dear Son. Help us therefore to live joyfully as Your people and instruments of Your way. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And God bless you.